pray. And God, we enter into your throne room this morning, joining with the choir of heaven, saying that it's true. You are holy. Only you are holy. Only you are worthy. And God, as we are about to see today, you are good. You are in complete control. Nothing surprises you. Lord, we pray for our nation this morning. There are so many questions, so much confusion, so many people that are hurting. And Lord, we submit that to your feet, asking that thy will be done. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, that are unable to make it here this morning, as there is a long list. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that you be with them, meet their needs, give them peace that only you can give. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, those that are living underground in basements just to worship you freely. I should say worshiping you freely is foreign to them at this point. God, give them a cup of cold water. Show them your mercy. And Lord, we lift up this message before you today, that you use it to speak to a soul that needs an answer. A soul that is hurting, a soul that came into our door crippled because of the past. That this is encouragement to them. That worshiping you is what our lives revolve around. It's not just something we do for a small portion of time on a Sunday morning, but it's really a posture that we hold our entire life. Lord, convict a soul this morning. Turn a soul away from sin and darkness to you, if it be your will. And Lord, of course, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you are new, as always, please make sure you fill out that card on the back of the seat in front of you and get it to the Welcome Center. We'll make sure we get you plugged in. I'll give you a call, get to meet you. Also, we got to celebrate. This past week was our vacation Bible school. We were able to present the gospel to dozens of kids here in our community. It was a very successful event. Yeah, can we give it up for Nakia and the work that she's done? She just left. She's over there. We're already planning for next year. Amen. So over the few years that our family lived in Florida, we witnessed multiple hurricanes hit the Sunshine State, as they call it. Some were much bigger than others. Some caused damage. Some caused no damage at all, and they were little more than heavy winds and rain. Some forced people out of their homes, and some you didn't have to do anything but close the windows. Well, thankfully, our family was never in a direct path of one of these hurricanes while we lived there. However, there were a couple of times that we did get hit by these bands of the storm, which is like the little rain clouds on the outside of the storms, that we got hit by that, and it, of course, resulted in a lot of rain. But it was 2004 that a major hurricane hit. It was named Hurricane Jean, I believe, and it hit Boynton Beach, the city that we lived in. And even 20 years later, people still talked about this storm anytime you saw dark rain clouds starting to come our way. Our friend told us a story about the day that this hurricane hit Boynton Beach. The hurricane came and it did incredible damage to everything in its path. Roofs came off, buildings destroyed, power lost. The eye of the storm was right above their home, it was right above their neighborhood, and it was really right above the city of Boynton Beach for about 2 hours. And then the second half of the storm came, and it did just as much damage as the first did. But he said something to me that I don't think I will ever forget. He said, in the eye of the storm, there was a peace that I have never seen before. It was eerily peaceful. You look around and you're literally in the middle of a hurricane. There are homes being destroyed and lives being impacted for the rest of their life at that very moment. And at that point in time, you can go outside of your house and look up and there's not a cloud in the sky. You can go and grab any items that have been blown around. You can make any quick fixes to the house or maybe strap something down better. He said, you could even go for a swim if you want. It's eerily peaceful. But then he said, man, you better get ready for that second part of the hurricane. Because it was just as strong as the first. And not only that, but you are now much more vulnerable because it's so easy to assume that that peace that you get in the middle of the storm is permanent. The point of the book of Revelation that we are now in is the eye of the storm. John wrote this letter to the churches up until this point to point them back to the things of God and to get them back on mission. In the chapters to follow, we're going to see the judgment that is going to come onto the world. Because God is the ultimate judge. So the chapters prior to where we're at now are the letters to the churches. The chapters to follow where we're at now is all about the judgment of those on the earth. But today, we worship. This is the eye of the storm in the book of Revelation. We now are entering into the fourth chapter of the book. And as we took 7 weeks to get through John's letter to each of the churches in Asia, we were able to get an in-depth view of the standard that Jesus sets for his church. The heart of Jesus for his church, remember, was to become pure as we await his return. These letters were not for the faint of heart. We read the warnings that Jesus gave to many of the churches and how they are about to suffer much persecution in the years ahead. We read about how Jesus called the church dead, even though they thought that they were alive when he confronted the church in Sardis. And then we read about how Jesus wants to spit a prosperous and a successful church out of his mouth, like he wrote to the church in Laodicea. But what we're about to read about today is the reason that God sets this standard. It's because he is the creator of all things, and worship of him is more than worth living a life fully dedicated to him. There is coming a day where we will worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, and all of the persecution, all of the opposition, and all of the hatred that we face for standing our ground will appear as a molehill in comparison to the mountain of rewards that are awaiting us in heaven. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Today we get a glimpse of what that will look like. Today is a very detail-oriented sermon, so please stay with me. But as you are going to see, God is in every part of those details. And my prayer is for you is that we will get a break from this conviction of Jesus condemning the churches and pointing them back to the straight and narrow, and we'll be able to see the power and the grace of God Almighty. Revelation 4 is our text for today. If you have the Bible in front of you, you could use that one. It's the same version I'll be preaching out of. 1220 is the page number. 1220. The title for this morning is The Eye of the Storm, Why We Worship. The Eye of the Storm, Why We Worship. Let's start by reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 6a. It's that first paragraph in your blue Bible. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6a. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. We'll stop right there. The first point this morning is this: we worship because of who God is. We worship because of who God is. So we're now entering into the third portion of this letter, of the book of Revelation. And I pull that from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. You can go back and look or write it down where it says, where John wrote, Jesus said to John, "Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." Now you're saying, what does that mean? The things that John has seen refers to the vision of Jesus back in chapter 1. The things that are refers to the things that are in the church at that present moment. And the things that are to take place after this is about what is to come. So this is now a word of prophecy, one that Jesus gave John the privilege of witnessing in this vision. And man, what a beautiful, powerful way to start this portion of the letter. The first thing that he sees in this vision is a throne standing in heaven with one seated on the throne. My friend, I want you to hear this. There is one on the throne. This is not just any one. The one that sits on the throne is the one that belongs on the throne. The one that sits on the throne is the reason that anyone else can sit on any other throne on earth. The one that sits on the throne is the one that can't be removed from the throne. And the one that sits on the throne in heaven is sitting on the throne at this very minute. And because of the truth that is in that statement, the world will continue to revolve. Let that be a breath of fresh air to your life. The one that is sitting on the throne is God. And because that is true, you and I can have peace no matter the storms that we face. Only a heavenly king sits on a heavenly throne. And there is only one heavenly throne occupied by one heavenly king, and he is God. And some of you are in here today and you're hearing that he is sitting, and you're saying, why is he sitting on the throne? Doesn't he have work to do? How could this so-called God be sitting on the throne when I'm going through this problem that I have in my life? My friend, you need to hear this. God sitting on the throne does not mean that he is aware of the circumstances you face. It means that he is unhindered by them. The one who sits on the throne is the one who has complete control and authority. Sitting is a posture. Regardless of your trial or struggle, God is in complete control. And the enemy submits to him. Keep your trust in him and your eyes on him and watch him work despite the mountain that is in front of you. So there's this throne, and there's the one sitting on the throne, and then there's everything that surrounds it. And of course, as we just read, there's a lot going on here, and this is where the details are going to come into play, so bear with me. We see that the one that sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper is described as crystal clear later on in Revelation chapter 21. So the assumption here is that this is like a diamond. It reflects the beauty and the magnificence and the glory that is and the awe that is only found in Jesus. And a carnelian, it's like a fiery, blood-red type of rock or stone or a ruby. And this is resemblant of God's wrath that is about to come on the earth. So surrounding the throne, we read about a rainbow that encircled it, and it was like emerald in appearance. Now around the throne, there were also 24 elders that were sitting, and they were wearing white garments and a gold crown that they had on their head. Now this rainbow is different. Okay, this rainbow is different. We have to remember that this is heaven we are talking about. Okay, so the rainbows that we get here on earth, they're like half, right? If you have a good position after a storm and the rain's still coming down, and you can see half a rainbow, and it's like you see all the colors, and then you grab your kids, oh, look out the window, there's the rainbow, there's probably gold over there, and you know how that all works. So the rainbow that we see is half. But this rainbow was a complete circle. I'm making that claim to you this morning. This rainbow was a complete circle. And the reason that I make that claim is because I firmly believe that nothing in heaven is incomplete. It was a complete circle, and it even says it circled around the entire throne that Jesus sat on. This rainbow was to serve as a reminder of God's promise to mankind that he would never destroy the earth by flood. Again, that's the point of the rainbow. I don't know what y'all are hearing about rainbows, but that is the promise that Jesus gave to his people. The rainbow is ours as people of God, okay? Can I get an amen? Amen. Say it with me, the rainbow is ours. Come on, the rainbow is ours. That's right. That's right. The rainbow was to serve as a reminder of God's promise to mankind that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. Judgment is about to come over the earth, but this rainbow reminds us that God is merciful and just, even in his judgment. Though the world has absolutely destroyed the significance of this rainbow, it's a beautiful promise between God and man. Now, it's also worthy to note here that rainbows, they're usually visible when? After the storm. But this rainbow is visible before the storm of judgment begins. These elders that are sitting on thrones in white robes with golden crowns are to represent the elders of the churches of the earth and how they are overcomers indeed. They are imputed with his righteousness. You see that in their white garments. And they are reigning with him, as demonstrated by the crowns that they wear. So they're reigning with him. The description of this scene is not done yet. Are you with me, church? Say, I'm with you. You then begin to see flashes of lightning coming from the throne and rumblings and peals of thunder with seven torches of fire and a sea of crystal-like glass. Now, these seven torches we covered back in chapter 1 and represent the completeness of the Holy Spirit. The crystal-like glass is a detailed representation, again, of the glory and the beauty of King Jesus. The flashes of lightning are storm signals or signs of God's judgment that is soon to come. The judgment that is to come will be one that is just, it'll be one that is merciful, but it'll be one that is visible. These storm signals are visible all throughout his judgment. So you have all of this beauty, all of this going on. You see that in what, just six verses. Everything here is moving. All of this is active. All of this is really indescribable symbolism surrounding the throne room of God. And now you're saying, why in the world does this have to be the description that John writes about when talking about what he saw? My answer to that would be because it makes us realize just how small we are in the grand scheme of God's plan. and how indescribable God's glory is. You see, it changes your perspective. I'm going to try to bring it to the surface a little. So I remember going on a mission trip to New York City. And as part of our mission trip, we spent probably 10 hours a day bringing the gospel to the city, having conversations with people that didn't know Jesus, cold calling these people. It was the hardest mission trip I've probably ever been on in my life. And we were given free time at the end of the day. They said, you got about 2 hours, go do whatever you'd like. So my brother and I decided that we were going to go to the Empire State Building. Anybody ever been on the Empire State Building before? A few of them. So we thought this was unique, because you could actually go out on the roof of the Empire State Building. There was like a walkway that surrounded the entire top of the building. And depending on the day, you could see the view you had was incredible. Well, the day that we went, it was partly cloudy. So when you got up to the top of the building, you'd look out and you could see building antennas poking their way through the clouds. And then the clouds would go away, and you would see the rest of the city, and then you'd see all these cars and these lights and these people going about like little ants on the road. And if you were at the proper place, you could see Central Park. It was really an incredible experience. But what I'll never forget about this experience is how small that I felt in the whole scheme of things. Here I am on top of one building in one borough that was in one city, that was in one state, in one nation, among many other nations. It made me realize that I am a lot smaller than I realize. How much more so is this true from this heavenly perspective? Jesus takes the Apostle John and brings him into heaven to show him that there is something that is going on that is far greater than you could ask, than you could think, or that you can imagine. And the situations that you are facing on earth, the persecution that the church has gone through and continues to go through, may be rough, but remember what you are seeing right now, he says to John. Write this down and go tell the others. Because this setting that you are witnessing and that you are writing down and describing, it will never change. You're depressed beyond all doubt. The situations going on in the world almost give you anxiety. Persecution of Christians is getting closer and closer to home. The hatred toward the people of faith is in the schools, it's in the marketplace, and it's in the media. Do not forget this picture. On earth there is chaos and confusion and division, but in heaven there is order, there is clarity, and there is perfect unity for those who believe in Jesus Christ. John 14, 2 and 3 says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Some translations say, "In my Father's house are many mansions." I like that better. For the believer in God through Jesus Christ, the description of what we read today is a description of what our future home is going to be like. Jesus is saying that though you are down there and you are facing hardship, take heart because you will soon be up here. And even with the difficulty that you're facing, I am in ultimate control, and this throne is where your help comes from. Our world today hates the fact that God is ultimately in control and holds all authority. If Jesus is making clear to us anything in all of this detail, it's this: everything submits to Jesus. But no matter what the world thinks, the only reason that there is any chaos and disorder in it is because he allows it. But the day is coming soon where we will see the great judge whether we are ready or not. And man, if you can change your focus to understand that what we are going through right now is rather small in the grand scheme of God's plan, you will have peace knowing that there is not a single hair on the top of your head that is not numbered. Let this vision not bring complexity to our understanding, but rather serve as a reminder of the authority that Jesus holds. He is in control of all things. He reigns on the throne. He reigns on the throne. And nothing will ever change that. We worship God because of who he is. Revelation, let's keep moving. 4, 6b through 8. It's that next paragraph there. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Point number two, we worship because God is holy. We worship because God is holy. I could not tell you how many times that I get the question from people asking, "What do I believe heaven is like?" They say, you know, I read in the Bible, and they're often referencing this passage right here, saying that I read that we are going to be worshiping 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, saying the same thing over and over again. Isn't that going to get boring? My answer to that is that I truly don't know what heaven is going to be like. But I can promise you this. Consistent, persistent worship of Jesus is not annoying or boring, it's fulfilling. And in heaven, we're going to see the fruit of that. You know, I think back to the beginning of my relationship with Jesus when my heart was on fire for anything that had to do with him. No matter what I did, I just wanted to be somewhere that was worshiping Jesus. I was like a little kid in a candy shop. The hair would stand up on my arms because I could just feel his presence so tangibly, like I could almost reach out and grab it. Now, I'm not saying that I don't get awestruck about Jesus anymore, but it does change as our relationship with him deepens, right? But this form of worship that is that feeling that you had when you first came to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. This feeling of worship, this worship that you're going to experience in heaven is going to be very similar to that first experience you ever had of Jesus. And it's going to be 24/7, 365. Amen. Let me promise you that when you get to heaven, you aren't going to be complaining about boredom. You're going to be worshiping with everything that you have, and you will be fulfilled. John then writes about these four living creatures. And if you do any sort of research on what these four living creatures mean, you will realize that not one single theologian agrees with the other about what these creatures represent. Some claim that they represent the characteristics of Jesus. Some claim that they represent the four gospels in animal form. Some say that they are really just the strongest of four animals on earth submitting to Jesus. However, if you want to get a solid, detailed picture of what these animals, if you will, I should say living creatures are, you can look to Ezekiel 1 for a great illustration. Ezekiel describes an almost identical version where these creatures have human form. They have four faces and four wings with straight legs, and their feet are like animal hooves, and they have four human hands. So you can see that these animals are full of eyes, right? We just read that. They're full of eyes in the front and on the back. And the first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature is like an ox. The third is like a man. And the fourth is like an eagle in flight. It's important to note that these living creatures are not animals. They are cherubim. We just sang about that. These are angelic-like beings that are always associated in Scripture with God's holy power. Okay, cherubim are always hand-in-hand with the holiness of God. Now, here's what I want you to know, because it's easy to get hung up on this. what these living creatures represent is not as important as what they are doing. They are around this throne of God, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The only time throughout Scripture that holy is used three times is when it is used to describe God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is many things. He is El Shaddai, meaning that He is God Almighty. He is Adonai, meaning Lord our Master. He is Yahweh, or I am who I am. He is Jehovah Jireh, meaning that He is the great provider. He is Jehovah Nissi, meaning He is the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Shalom, meaning that He is peace. My friend, He is the Lord our God. He is all of these things. And the best way to put all of these things together is to say that He is holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is untainted by sin, untouchable by evil, and undefeated by the enemy. God alone is holy, and all of heaven knows it. Not only does heaven know it, but all of creation is soon to know it. They just have yet to admit it and submit to it. God is holy no matter what. We could thank God that our sinfulness does not change God's holiness. He is not changed by it. He is not surprised by it. And thank God He does not turn away from us because of it. Because of Jesus Christ leaving His throne in heaven and coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins, but also defeating death and rising again 3 days later and returning to heaven, hear the power in these words. Because of Him doing that, we can have a relationship with God. The holiness of God is not a holiness that pushes us away from Him, but rather shows us our need for a Savior. This then forces us to our knees at the feet of Jesus, where we worship Him because of what He has done. And this is going to bring us to our third point. Let's read from 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Point number three, we worship because Jesus alone is worthy. Jesus alone is worthy. You see, the immediate response amongst the elders in the presence of God is falling on your face. And this is something that actually runs consistent all throughout both the Old and the New Testament of the Bible. A man named Legion, possessed by thousands of demons, saw Jesus coming on a boat from a distance and began running to Him. And once he arrived at the presence of Jesus, he fell at His feet. As the Apostle Paul spent his entire life persecuting and killing Christians and followers of Jesus, he was met with the presence of God and immediately fell to his knees. After Jesus filled up the boat of the disciples, as they spent their entire day trying to catch fish but ended up catching nothing, Peter realized who it was that performed the miracle and came to Jesus and said to Him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, when God is present, His people are reverent and His enemies are submissive. When God is in the house, people are reverent. and his enemies are submissive. That's why we read in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, they didn't just kneel, these elders. They didn't stop at simply putting their knees on the ground. They began taking their crowns off and setting them at his feet. You see, Scripture instructs us to build up for ourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth cannot destroy or thieves cannot break in and steal. And my friend, these treasures are going to be rewarded to Christians for their works while they're on earth. And this crown that we are going to receive is the reward. It's the reward. But we must not get confused by thinking that we're going to get up there and begin comparing our crowns. We're not going to look at our crown and say, man, yours is a lot smaller than mine. That's because I did a lot more for Jesus while I was on earth than you did. My crown is awesome. Look at this thing. We're not going to be comparing them. That's a human understanding of a heavenly situation. What we're going to be doing is taking these crowns and throwing them at the feet of Jesus. And as we will be giving these rewards to Jesus, we'll be joining in all of heaven, singing the words, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. My friend, that choir is singing in heaven at this very moment. The situation on earth, your problems here on earth, our circumstances here on earth can't interrupt that choir. And our sinfulness can't interfere with it. There's nothing that can stop King Jesus from being worshipped. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. And my friend, he is the only one that is worthy. Let us be people that do not wait for heaven to join in on the worship when we can do that now. Why don't you say it with me? Write what John wrote here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 at the end. Say this with me as the band comes forward. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let's pray. God, we worship you. We worship you in both spirit and in truth. And Lord, we ask that you convict us of the areas where we have not been able to fully submit to you. Allow us to see your grace in a way that we've never seen it before. God, show your face to us. And as we continue to worship you today, remind us that it isn't just today that we do that. It's a posture that we hold. It's a people who we are. That we worship you because it's who you are and that you are worthy. And that you're holy. And God, we say for the people here that love you, we say that we love you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.